All right, well, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we talked about wives submitting to their husbands. This week we're going to look at the other side and put them together. So we'll try to hurry. I don't have much gas left in the tank, so I'm going to have to hurry. I may run out before the notes run out. Ephesians chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. That's how you ought to look at marriage. You're members of one another. I mean, you're a member of him, wife. You're his flesh, his bones.
Yes.
For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's another verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. It says there, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Be not bitter against them. So that indicates that everything, it might not always be just lovely and wonderful.
Yeah.
You married her. You got to love her. Which one you think's the hardest? Submitting to your husband and just trusting him and letting him take care of you and protect you and meet all your needs, or do you think it might be harder to love someone who's unlovable? Which one do you think is the hardest?
The latter.
Yes. The latter, yes it is. Now it's interesting that the Bible doesn't contain any command like this for the wife. It doesn't say, wives, love your husbands. But they are supposed to love their husbands, but they're not a direct command like that. You know, we know a wife's supposed to love her husband because Titus 2 and verse 3 through 5 says this, that the aged women likewise, that they may teach, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. What's the older women supposed to teach the younger women to do now? To love their husbands. Not get the better of him all the time. Not to best him and make sure he don't get it over on you. Right. Or how to manipulate him. Right. To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, and that the word of God be not blasphemed. So the older women are supposed to teach the young women all these things, to love their husbands, to love their children, and to obey him, and to obey their husband in all things. Well, if they would just do that, that'd sure help, wouldn't it? If the young women didn't have all of the evil world's influence on them to rebel and do everything wrong in their marriage and against their husband and their children and their own life, if that's all they had, and they had the older women in their family and their church teaching them to love their husband and to love their children and to be obedient and to be keepers at home, they'd have a chance. But when it's that way, and when the world and the church and the family is all the same, forget it. It's going to be a mess. Now you're going to have husbands and wives, you're going to have partnerships. and upside down relationships and homes that are disgraced to God.
That's right.
And homes that He cannot bless.
Yep. That's right.
And children that are messed up for life. We were talking about this, and let me just throw this in for extra. But the other day we were reading these verses and about God visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. And so I said, what do you think that means? I mean, have you ever thought about this? There's a lot of different ways to understand this. God don't blame the children for their father's sins. But let me ask you, how many generations do you typically see in your own family after you? If you live to a good old age, how many generations?
Three or four.
So you get to see what your sin has done to the third and fourth generation of your offspring.
Yeah, that's true.
That's right.
And
likewise, your righteousness, you get to see what it does. You know, the generational thing can be broken.
Yes, it can.
I didn't grow up in church. That just didn't happen. Kim was telling me this morning about Shimei that throwed rocks at David and cursed him and all that. He was of Saul's house.
Yep.
His descendants were, some of the people who descended from him were Esther and Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody got right somewhere down the line and passed it on to their children, Gary.
Yeah.
A heritage.
Yep.
All right. Here's another verse. I'm skipping a bunch here. I better back up here. The love of the wife for her husband is in response to his love for her.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if a husband treats his wife like she's a servant and if he don't show his love for her, it's going to be harder for her to be in submission to him. Her motive is kind of messed up, taken away. It's hard for her to love him when he don't show that he loves her.
Right.
We love God because he first loved us. You see how this thing works?
Yeah.
And it's all patterned after Christ in the church. We love him because he first loved us. If he hadn't loved us first, if he hadn't died for us while we were yet in our sin, then he would have never won us to him. Why do you love him? If you love him tonight, why do you love the Lord? Well, you found out one day how much he loved you. And it won your heart. And that's the way this works also. Men will do it when they're trying to win a girl's heart. Oh, they'll put on all kinds of things. Just like the women will put on all kinds of shows. You know, like two birds or something.
Yes.
Twitter page. But it works both ways, see. And that's the point here tonight. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. It is God who initiates the relationship with us, not the other way around. There's no man that seeketh after God, and I'm not a Calvinist, but I believe this is right. I believe God seeks after us. Yeah. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he came to me. I didn't go to him. It was his wooing of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God that first spoke to my heart and awakened me to start seeking after him.
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, if we took time to talk about it here tonight, we who are married, we can remember the first time that we caught their attention. Can't we? And how it all worked. Yeah.
Yep.
Why are you all laughing? Because you've heard the stories, haven't you?
Yeah.
Remember.
Yeah. All right, so his love for us and his wooing our heart wins our love to him. And so it is with a man and a woman. That's why the proper way for courtship is and marriage is for the man to be the initiator. For the girls to go calling the boys and the girls proposing. I see these stupid things now where the man's standing and the girl's on her knee proposing to him. You talk about upside down, wrong. Wrong! What do you think that marriage is going to be like if it starts out like that? It's ungodly.
Yes.
That's how it is. God's way is for the man to be the initiator.
Yes, sir.
No, it's not, Jacob. You are right. Not normal. Now, in order to have a right relationship with our wife, we got to know some things. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. This is an important verse. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Dwell with them according to knowledge. Now, the women say men don't understand women. And there's a lot of truth in that. But that's a bad thing. Yeah. Men ought to try to understand women. I'll tell you, the other side of the coin is this. Women do not understand men. And they need to really try to understand men. They need to study the Bible, and they need to look at around them at the natural way things are and just face the facts that men need some things from their wives and women need some things from their husbands. And the main things that they need is the man needs a wife that'll submit to him, to trust him, to rely on him, to let him provide for her, let him take care of her. That she will look to him instead of somebody else.
That's right.
And that she won't belittle him and dishonor him. He needs that.
Yes.
And when he's deprived of that, there's a monkey wrench in the whole business.
Yes.
The woman needs to be loved.
Yes.
And a lot of men say, "Well, I told her I loved her 30 years ago. If I ever change my mind, I'll let her know." And that ain't good enough.
No.
I know this. I dwell with them according to knowledge. No, I didn't know that when we got married, but I know it now. Women need to hear it from your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
They do. You say, "But why it gets meaningless when you say it so much." Not to them. Not to them. They need to be shown that you love them. Mm-hmm. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You're just going to have to know some things. You're going to have to know that she's the weaker vessel. She's not going to be able to stand up to the things you can stand up to. Mentally, spiritually, physically, anyway, she's the weaker vessel. She's more vulnerable to interference from the devil, from other people, from every direction. She's more vulnerable. That's part of your job. Responsibility is to protect her by understanding that from the get-go.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep.
Yeah.
So a man needs to know and understand that his wife needs his love like he needs her submission and her dependence upon him. Submission. You know, we talked about it last week, but when we submit to God, we just lay down all of our cares and we trust him. And that's what the wife is supposed to do with the husband. Same word, same meaning. She needs to have faith in him, like we have in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trusting in to get you to heaven?
Yeah.
To get rid of your sin? Are you trusting in your faith? Are you trusting in what you've done, the fact that you're a Christian, that you come to church or whatever? Are you trusting in him?
Yeah.
See?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same way of the wife. She needs to trust him. Trust in him. And let him know that she trusts him. Let him know she ain't looking somewhere. She ain't got a plan B in case he fails. She needs to trust him. And let him know that she trusts him. And that she's dependent on him. And that if we're going to make it, it's going to be because of him. He needs to know that she not only needs his love, but she's got to see it and hear it often. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body, verse 23 there. Now, you know, we lose a lot of people here because a lot of people really, they're not going to understand this like they need to, but the husband's influence can do for his wife the same things that God's influence does for his bride. I tell you what, He makes us into a new creature by His grace, which is His divine influence. And He sanctifies us by washing us and making us clean. Verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. He's talking about the church. So, You know, he works on us and makes us into the kind of bride that pleases him and is admired by every other creature in heaven and earth. Come, I read in Revelation 21 last week, or I think it's Wednesday. Come, and I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Yeah, it's something to see. Why? Because he made her that way. She was all filthy and defiled in sin. And that's the bride of Christ. Every member of the bride of Christ was defiled. He didn't get a pure bride. He made her that way. He made her pure by loving her. And by the way he treated her. By honoring her. And living with her. Dwelling with her according to knowledge. He knows us. And he knows how we are. And he knows our weakness. And he knows us inside and out. He knows our thoughts afar off.
Yeah.
And so he knows how to deal with us. The good husband is going to know some of those same things. Oh, a lot lesser scale because he's not Christ. And he's not all-seeing and all-knowing. And he can't read the mind and all of that. And he don't know the thoughts. But he can if he'll hang around long enough. There's a lot of times I know what she's thinking. I know what she's going to say. And I can provoke things out of her by saying things, doing certain things, good and bad. You know the little saying, you know how to push their buttons? Well, that comes from dwelling with them for a long time. And see, I don't know how to. He must clean us up because we were all defiled. He does it with love and grace, not harsh words and anger and frustration. That simply turned us away from him. You ain't going to accomplish it by fighting, quarreling, fussing, being mad at each other, trying to force one another. You're never going to make it that way.
Nope.
The only way you're going to make any change, make this thing to blossom and turn into what it's supposed to be, is to love. Do it the same way Jesus did with you.
Exactly.
What has he done for you since you've been saved? What changes has he made in your life, in your attitude, your personality, your character? Huh, a bunch. A new creature. That's what it is. That's what we are. A new creature. And that's what a wife can be.
Yes.
If a man treats her right. If he dwells with her according to knowledge. And he does it God's way. We talk once in a while. And, you know, known people for now. 50 years, 60 years, and like that. And so, man, it helps you to see how this whole thing works. We were talking the other day about this one woman. She went to school with her. She lived a rough life. Just put it in short terms here. She lived a rough life, and it showed on her face. But she, I don't know how many times she's been married. I don't know how many men she's been with. But she's found somebody for the last several years they've been together. And you can see the difference in her countenance. You can see the weathered scars from all of the sin and hard living, but there's a different countenance. Yeah.
Yep.
That's happy.
Yeah.
And at peace. Yeah. And I know how that happened. I don't know them real close. I don't know nothing about their lives, but I know what's going on there. Yeah. I don't know the man she's with, but I can guarantee you that he's treating her like she's never been treated before. Yeah. That's what Jesus did for every one of us. What do you think we'd look like if it hadn't been for him? Why did the Hebrew children have different countenance than the rest of the people? Godliness. All right. All the bride of Christ has been defiled. Sanctification is a lifelong process. So in God's view, the husband is mostly responsible for what his wife is and what she becomes. And that's why when the judgment, we're going to be judged in different ways, in different offices. The man is going to be held accountable. He's going to give account for his house, for his wife, for his children. To some extent, somehow, I can't spell it out for you and tell you just how it's going to be. But I know this. God holds the man of the house responsible. He went to the man every time in the Bible. He didn't go to the woman. He went to the man. Y'all understand that?
Yes, sir.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down the line, God came to the man. I guess back then they didn't have all these women preachers that got the word from God all the time. Yeah, they did, but they were Baal worshipers.
Right.
Same way as they are now.
Yep.
You can't even preach on marriage with love without being ugly. Well, it fits. So, how is the husband commanded to love his wife? Just how is this? You know, love? I have to love her? How do I do that? Well, God's instruction for the husband concerning the wife is basically to win her heart the way God wins ours. And to treat her the way God treats His bride. Y'all love them love movies, don't you? Where it happens that way, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah.
There's a reason.
Well, Seth, you just need to get right, that's all. You don't understand. Really? That's the way it is. That's what God is instructing us here. Now, I ain't going to go deep into this, but I mean, y'all have heard this very much through the years, but the Bible in the New Testament talks about two kinds of love. There's agape love and there's phileo love. Agape is the same as what's used in 1 Corinthians 13. It's benevolence. It can include affection, but it's the deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle, duty, and propriety. For God so loved the world, that is agape love. It's not phileo love. God doesn't love the sinner with heartfelt affection and emotion. God loves the sinner because God values his soul. And it's a matter of principle. It's a matter of deliberate assent of the will as a matter of principle. God wants to save the lost because he loves them. He esteems them as worthy, you know, worth being saved, put it that way. And so we can't confuse it with emotion. Man says, how am I supposed to love her when I just can't feel that for her? Well, it's not about feeling. She's your wife. You married her. You promised her. You have children by her. You got to love her. On purpose. You have to choose to. You have to deliberately agree and bend your will to love her. You can't just throw her away. No matter what she does. No matter how horrid she is. No matter how miserable she makes your life. That's why you ought to consider it well before you get married. I know that's not what the world does now. They just say, I don't have to put up with this. Bye! That's not God's way.
No, sir.
Now, affection is the state of being affected. It's passion. But more generally, it's a bent of mind towards a particular object. Now, we're talking about affection, feeling of the heart and all that. It's a passion which is excited by the presence of the object. You know, when you see her, boy, it just makes your heart beat faster. That kind of love, that kind of affection. That's not what he's talking about when he says, husbands, love your wives. In a more particular sense, it's a settled goodwill, love or zealous attachment as the affection of a parent for his child. Now, agape love is a choice. It's a choice. Phileo love is also a choice, but not so much. You know, like these little grandchildren. I don't choose to love them. I mean, it just happens.
Sure.
There's no way that you cannot love your children, your grandchildren.
There's no way.
It ought to be that way with your wife. Especially after years and years. But, you know, we understand why it's not sometimes. Set your affection, says Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So, you can feel affection for someone by setting your mind to it, setting your heart to it.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you get some little old nasty mangy cat that somebody threw away, and pretty soon you'll be having feelings for that thing.
That's right.
Anybody else that come along and say, ugh. But you'll say, it's my kitty. Don't talk about my kitty. Why? Why? Because you chose to. That's why.
That's right.
You saw it. You set your eyes on it. You gazed upon it until you started feeling something for it.
Yep.
So you can love your wife. You can love her even when she's bad.
Oh, yeah.
That's what Jesus did for us. God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He went that far. And we can't even be nice. Try to feel something for him. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now what's that about? What kind of love is that about? It's about phileo love. Your heart is after the world. God wants no part of you. He wants your heart. If your heart's after the world, he looks at it as adultery. That's how he looks at it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You cannot love the world and love God. Can't do it. Can't have it that way. So set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. It's affection, not affections. All right. Emotion is involved in love, we think. The kind of love, when we think about love, we think about emotion. But literally, emotion is a movement of the mind or soul, hence any agitation of mind or excitement of sensibility. When desire follows the motion or agitation is called passion. So you get this? This is about feelings. Emotion is feelings. And when feelings are excited, that's called passion. And we run on those. Most of the world is running on that. All this religion, this false religion of our day, it's Baptist too. Emotion. It's emotionalism. It's stirring feelings. Somebody, Esther, the other day had that little video of that preacher in that church talking about how that the square footage of the church building, that's what determined the amount of anointing from the Holy Ghost. The bigger the building, the more the anointing. And, you know, anybody would hear that would say, good night, what in the world? Where'd he come from? But in the background, you could hear women saying, wow, yeah, woo. And I said, he could have been praising the devil, and they would have been saying the same thing. And that's right. I fully believe that because they're not listening to what he's saying or else they're completely bonkers. Emotion. It's nice when you feel emotion in your love. But that's something that you got to wait for. That's not what you base it upon. See, most marriages are in trouble because they started out with emotion and not love. And they thought that was love, but it wasn't love. And so the emotion has run out. And now they think they don't love each other and they can't love each other.
Yeah.
Well, you need to start over. And this time start with love, real love, not emotion. And then wait for it.
Yeah.
The emotion will come.
Yeah, it's true.
Penny always said, you don't promote the truth by emotion. But emotion will come when the truth is preached and received. And that's a truth. That's a truth.
Yeah,
you don't stir people's emotions by saying, amen, say amen, shout. Anybody want to run? You know, and getting everybody all excited and then dump some truth on them. That's not how you do it.
Right.
You preach the hard truth until the heart is broken and receives it.
Yes.
And then there's emotion.
Yes.
And that's the proper order. That's the good way that it works. You put in your time in marriage and you invest in it what it's supposed to be invested in. Her and him.
Mm-hmm.
And you do what God says here and you'll have plenty of emotion. More than you know what to do with when you reach the end of the line. When one of you is laying on the deathbed. You'll have so much emotion you won't be able to hold it. So agape is unconditional love. It can exist no matter what the other side does or what the circumstances are. So do men understand what God's commanding them to do with their wives? How to love their wives. When he says love their wife, husbands love your wives, do you understand what he's saying? To command, the command is not for phileo love, because that includes emotion and affection. This type of love is not attainable unless it's reciprocated. God doesn't command us to feel a certain way toward her. God commands us to love her, regardless of what she's like now, what she's doing, what she thinks of us. And that's the hard job. The burden is on the man. Phileo love grows and develops with time and experience. Agape love is not like that. It's just a set thing. Phileo love grows and develops into more and more. It's the one that has depths that you can't find. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth understanding. That's phileo love. People ought to do a study on this pretty often to keep your mind sharp on it. The Father loved the Son with phileo love, not agape. And I've heard a lot of these doctors of divinity preaching, they turn it upside down the other way. And they say agape love is the highest form of love. Well, in a way it is, because you love without the emotion, without the feelings and the affections. You love anyway. And it's the one that's harder to understand. We all understand phileo love. But to understand agape love, you gotta look at God real close and deeply before you can really get a grasp on that. The two greatest needs of both parties is for the wife to be in submission to the husband and for the husband to love his wife. And the man needs the submission of the woman. He needs a woman to treat him and believe in him and take his part. You hear me? Take his part. You ought to always be on his side. Yeah. Even if he's wrong, you be on his side in front of other people. You get in private, you can talk about it. I'm not talking about just blindly going along with anything that he says or thinks or wants to do. There's ways to deal with that without dishonoring him. And if he loves you, and if you're submitted to him, he'll listen to you. And he'll consider what you say. And it'll make him look at himself closer than anybody else can make him look at himself. He needs, you know, the curse of his life and the ruin of his soul is to have a wife that contends with him and sides with others against him. Yeah. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness, y'all know, don't you, than with a contentious and an angry woman. Yeah. Proverbs 19:13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dropping. It's part of this God-given nature and design. For the man is not of the woman, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9. Man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's the order. Her submission is a result of her love for him. And it's the main evidence to him that she loves him. She won't submit if she's always against him. If she's continually contending with him, he don't think she loves him, and she don't. That's right.
Very true.
You destroy everything with your contentions, wives.
Yeah.
Fighting, opposing, questioning, just always having a different opinion, always wanting something different. Always having to have your way. Always trying to put him aside. Put him down. Change his mind. Contentions. If he's got a fight for every inch of the ground, every way he turns, if it's just a fight, it's you're making his life miserable. You know, I'm going to say to the men, you know, the same way. You know, I said last week, if you're going to do a man that way, won't you just get some cats and live with them? And a man, if you're going to treat your wife without loving her, why don't you just get you a dog or something? Not get married. You don't need a wife.
No.
If you can't love her. You need to know it going in.
Yeah, that's true.
Her face ain't always going to look like that. Chances are, it's going to change. That figure is going to change.
Yeah.
Her sweet little innocence and all of that is going to change. Someday she'll be gray-haired and grandma, and everything will be different. And all of the things you're putting all of your love into when you get married, they're all going to vanish away.
Oh, yeah.
It's got to be something better than that, something other than that. You better marry somebody that you can love.
Yeah, that's right.
Better look at them real close. Mm-hmm. Better look for their faults before you get married, yeah. Not after. After, you better start looking for their good qualities after you get married. The bad ones are going to come out real easy. Her submission is a result of her love for him. Now, John 14:21, the scripture backs that up. Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." You want his attention? Obey him. Submit to him.
That's right.
Obey him. Wives, you want your husband's love? Submit to him. Let him lead. Let him be the head.
Yes.
John chapter 14, down in verse 24. Jesus said again, "He that loveth me not, keepeth not my my sayings." So, and then in Luke 6:46, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" So you think men are unjust to base their love upon that? Well, Jesus does. He says, if you say you love me and you don't do what I say,
right,
you're lying.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's another verse.
That's right.
He said, I know you love me if you keep my commandments.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. If you'll cooperate with me.
Yes.
If you'll just work with me,
yep,
and quit opposing me.
Yep.
Why is that so hard? Supposed to be in the same harness. I don't know that much about horses, but I know I've heard a lot from my grandpa and everybody else, and I've watched, and I've always known this. You put two horses in the side by side in the harness, and one of them will pull and leave the other one to... I mean, one of them will lay back and let the other one do all the pulling. It happens that way in marriages a lot, too.
Yes, it does.
One will do his part, the other one won't, vice versa. It's hard for the woman to understand this. It's as hard for her to understand that what the man needs as it is for a man to understand what a woman's need is. And when he's deprived of his greatest need, he's deprived of his true manhood.
Yes.
He doesn't feel like a man.
Right.
You know, the Bible says, "He that hideth her, hideth the wind." I mean, this woman who's contentious and overbearing and won't obey and unsubmitted, the Bible says he can't hide her. Everybody knows.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody knows it. She can come out in public and be so sweet and say honey to this and honey to that and to him in front of people, but everybody knows.
Yes.
Everybody knows. One of them when you see him. So it's bad for him. It's bad for his name, his reputation. It makes him feel inferior and made fun of by everybody else because he is.
Yep.
When he's deprived of that greatest need, he can't be the man he ought to be, and especially to his wife. So it takes both. The woman needs the love of her husband, and she needs it confirmed often. And it's what she lives on, and it's what sustains her soul. I've never understood it, you know, how that just a little thing of flowers makes them so happy. I've just never understood that. But I know that it does. So every once in a while, we'll blow $20 on a little bunch of flowers because it makes her happy. You know, at some point in your life, you ought to realize, husband and wife, that you ought to be about making him happy. And if he'll get it in his head to try to make you happy and quit being so logical about everything,
yes,
then you'll get along a whole lot better. See, my wife's laughing. Because it's true. I know. I describe myself. But what I'm preaching here, I'm preaching to me too. And it's the truth. I'm telling you right. You got a chance to not blow it like so many of us have for so long. So don't do it. So, when she's deprived of this, she has a hard time being the wife she ought to be. She's dissatisfied. Brother Jones used to preach this, and I remember him preaching it dilatory like this. He said, when you have needs, when those needs are not met, you have frustration. And then when you have frustration, then it turns into anger. And anger turns into bitterness. And then the whole thing's shot.
That's right.
Meet the needs.
Yes.
Realize what she needs.
Yes.
Realize what makes her happy, men. And try to make her happy. You're not, she's not there for you to discipline her all the time. And try to train her, retrain her, and all of that. You can't retrain a woman. I mean, they're a woman. And these are the things they need. And so you best just try to meet them. All right, I'm just about to the end of this, so hang on here. When she's deprived of this, she either becomes rebellious and contentious, or she becomes apathetic towards you and withdrawn from you.
Yep.
That's what happens. She'll either rear up and throw frying pans at you and try to draw blood, or she'll just ignore you and cut you out of her life. And won't care anymore. God made man and woman like this. He's the designer of this arrangement. It's just as necessary for the man to love or to have the submission, complete dependence of a woman, as it is for the woman to have the love of a man. And it's necessary for the woman to be assured of the unconditional love of her husband. She can't make it and be a good wife if she feels his approval is dependent upon the things she does. That agape love can turn into phileo love. That's the way it works. It can turn in, and it does, with just a little bit of effort.
Right, that's so true.
The woman's submission is not like that of a slave or a servant, but as the son was in submission to the Heavenly Father. What did he say? How did he put it? In so few words, he said, "Not my will, but thine be done."
Yes.
That's submission.
Yes.
Jesus to the Father. Facing the cross and all of the shame and everything. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So what does that mean? That means that Jesus said, if there's any way to avoid this and still save the world, please, Lord, Father. But if not, thy will be done. Submission to a husband's the same way. Don't mean you can't put your 2 cents worth in. Don't mean you don't have an opinion. Don't mean you got no say-so. It just means that he has the last word and you understand that. Don't mean you can't talk him into something.
Or out of something.
Or out of something. That's right. When a woman is in the right state of submission, she does not seek her own way, but depends upon her husband for all things. And just as we are in submission to Christ and depend upon Him for all things. That's how that works. Do you depend on the Lord or you live on your own? What kind of bride are you to the Lord? Are you in submission to Him or do you do most of what you do on your own? Get most of what you get on your own. Make your own decisions for yourself. Or do you seek His will and want to do His will? If the husband loves the wife as he's commanded to by God, he'll love her no matter what. I've seen guys do this. I've seen some men do this. And I've wondered at them, marveled at them. Because it looked to me like, are you just faking or what? How can you do this? I mean, boy, how many of us have heard this? If I had to live with a woman like that, dot, 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 dot. How many of us have said that? Yeah. But if a husband loves his wife, he's commanded by God to love her. And just as we can count on God's love for us, no matter what. You treat your wife like God treats you. How about this? Treat your wife like you want God to treat you.
There you go.
That'd be a good rule to follow, wouldn't it? How about be ye kind one to another? Forgiving one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another.
Right.
Even as Christ, God for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Yes.
So these are the two areas where we all fail each other the most. And just as our greatest difficulty as a Christian is in submitting totally to Christ in all things, the woman's greatest difficulty is to submit to the husband in all things. And just as the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father makes our total submission to Him not only possible, but the greatest joy of our life, so the unconditional love of the husband for the wife makes it easier for her to submit to Him in all things. These are the two areas where if we don't practice what God has instructed us here, listen to me and I'm going to quit. But these are the two areas where if we don't obey God, as husband and wife, what makes us most vulnerable to temptation from others. The home where these two major principles are not in place firmly and practiced consistently is going to be in trouble and is in real danger of being broken up. I'm talking about a broken home, divorce, end of it all. At the bed, I'm saying to you, without these two major pillars of marriage, it's shaky at the very best. The home where these two major principles are not in place. At the best, a home like this is going to produce bad fruit in the children. They're going to grow up messed up. Many a home has been broken up by some sweet young woman at work or wherever else who cast herself upon the husband at work or somewhere and feigned to be in submission, pretended to be that submissive woman that his wife was not.
Mm-hmm.
And you women, it may sound ugly to say this, but you better wake up to that truth.
Yes.
That's just another thing about men that you don't understand, and that's a very vulnerable place. When home is a miserable place, there'll be somebody there. There'll be somebody. They're everywhere now.
Yes, sir.
And they know.
Yep.
And they'll take advantage, just like a wolf of the weakling.
Oh, yes.
They'll take advantage of the situation, and you better not be blind to that.
Yes.
Better make home a happy place. Do your part to make home a happy place. Somebody's got to start, So, you just don't know what he's like. You just don't know what she's like. You had to live with that woman. Well, somebody's got to start somewhere.
Right.
And it works both ways. Bible talks about the woman winning her husband without the word by being a submissive wife with
yes.
a meek and quiet spirit.
Yep. Right.
And then the whole design of the gospel is this: the man is after Christ in his home. And he's able to win his wife. And he's the savior of the body, it says. He can, by his love and consistency and Christ-likeness, he can win her.
Yes.
And change her into a different person.
Yes,
these young people, when everybody gets married and they think they're going to change him. Well, I know he's like that, but I can change him. Doesn't happen.
No.
I can tell you that don't happen that way. The only way change happens is when God is in the picture.
Yeah.
And you have to do it God's way for God to be in the picture.
Yeah.
God can't bless it if you won't obey Him. If you won't start trying to do what God says to do, then God can't help you.
Yeah.
Simple as that.
Yes.
So, likewise, there's been many homes broken because some man showed attention and concern and regard for somebody else's wife when she didn't get it from her husband.
Yeah.
If you want to keep a home together, the husband better make sure he loves his wife, and the wife better make sure she submits to and reverences her husband. Amen. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's your recipe for a happy home and a happy marriage and a happy life. Take it or leave it. That's the way it works. Amen. There's no other answers. There's no other options. There's no excuses. This is the way it works. Amen. Father, we thank you for the truth. Thank you for the help. Thank you for the good counsel from the Word of God. And Lord, now we've heard it, and we're without excuse. If we go away from here and we go home and fight and fuss and then blame one another, it's because we're just stubborn and rebellious and our ears are dull of hearing. Please help us, Lord, to take this and apply it to our lives. And Lord, these that are married, us that are married, then these that are looking to be married, pray they'd remember these things and learn before they get married and before they get in a situation where it's so hard to make this work. Lord, we love you. Pray you'd help us through the week now and watch over us and guide our lives and protect us from all the evil around us in Jesus' name. Amen.